If you will turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to take a pew Bible there. I'm reading from the same version, the ESV, and it's on page 947. 947, Romans 12, chapter 12, that's the big number. Little number of the verses. As always, you can have very little knowledge of Scripture and hopefully feel welcome here. We're here to learn, to grow in our knowledge of the Lord. So let's read and do so now. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Father, we come to this most important time as we focus our minds now on your word, what you have preserved for us here, for your church, this food, this bread for us to eat on, to find our nourishment, our strength, knowing that your Spirit accompanies it and works in our hearts to do a work in us, to transform us. And to prepare us to send us back out into this world. So bless us now. We trust this time in your hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, I want to close out our study on the doctrine or theology of worship. We've covered a number of aspects of worship, both on a personal and corporate level, applied to both our personal relationship with God and our corporate relationship as a church. And so what I wanted to do today is use one final sermon to kind of sum things up. What is it that we need to take away from this series? Now, I hope there have been a number of things that you have taken away from this series. Perhaps some that I will not be able to cover today. In fact, probably a lot I cannot cover today. It's hard to condense six sermons down into one. But as I reflected on this study, these are the main points I would want us to remember. Okay, trying to sum it down to a few main points. And so I have four. And they are the priority of worship, the principles of worship, the passion of worship, and finally, the peoples of worship. That should be in your bulletin and up there on the screen as well. And so, follow along with me. We begin with the priority of worship. And we saw this from Jesus' words to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, when he told her that God is seeking worshipers. God is seeking worshipers. Now, this is kind of unusual language for us. We are used to hearing Jesus say that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's seeking the lost. We're used to the language of God and seeking that is centered around His saving purposes. But here in John 4, Jesus says that God is seeking worshipers. And the reason for that is that salvation is not God's ultimate end. It's not His ultimate end. Our ticket to heaven is not what God is most focused on. Saving us from the fires of hell is not the point. It is certainly necessary. Heaven or hell are the only two possible destinations when this life is over. But they're not the point. The point is that God created us in the beginning to worship Him. That's our purpose. The plan was always for man to put God first above everything else as the one of supreme worth, to live every day, every moment, joyfully glorifying Him. Our work, our play, everything was to be lived in the joy of knowing Him with the purpose of glorifying Him. The fullness of our humanity, folks, is in that purpose, what it means to be truly human. But of course, sin changed all that. Sin changed all that. Sin, going back to the garden, that original sin, it broke our relationship and fellowship with God. Sin brought a dysfunction, if you will, to all of creation. Where glorifying God was as natural for man as breathing before sin, it became impossible after sin. Our natural inclination went from trust and obedience to rebellion. Every human being born into this world is born with this bondage, and we're unable to know God or worship Him. And so Christ came to save us, certainly from the judgment we deserve for our sin, but with the purpose of bringing us back into a relationship with God and to break sin's power and make us true worshipers of God again. To change our inclinations of rebellion into inclinations and desires of worship and love for God. And of course, in the process, God gave us even more reason to worship Him. Because the reality is without sin, without the cross, God could not have fully revealed Himself. You see, because of our sin, God was able to reveal what we praise Him most for, His grace. I mean, it's one thing to praise God for His power, you know, His wisdom we can see in His creation. But then through the fall, and through the redemption, we see a side of God, a reality of God that we would not have known otherwise. That He is a gracious God. That the extent of His love knows no bounds. In Christ, the fullness of God is revealed. The depth of His love to suffer in our place. God suffered for you. Without sin, there would have been no opportunity for that. Even His holiness, we would not have known how great His holiness is without seeing the cost of what it took for Him to have to suffer for us to uphold His justice. We see that in the cross. It's all there. And so for all of us who have been given grace to believe in Jesus, we worship. We worship. As Dr. Leifblad said, who again, as I was very much influenced on this whole series by, as I mentioned earlier, Dr. Leifblad said, when we see Him as He is, when we see God as He is, we will worship Him as we ought. And so that's what happens with the gospel. Through the grace given to us in the gospel, we see Him as He is, and we repent and believe and worship Him as we ought. So just to say, if there's anyone here today who does not know Christ as Savior, look at His beauty, look at His love, and put your trust in Him today. Anyone who believes, no matter what you've done before you walked in these doors, if by His grace you see the truth of the gospel, your need for Him, and put your trust in that, and turning from your sins, He forgives and accepts you as His child. But again, that work that this worship we're speaking of here is not just something that goes on in our private prayer closet or a corporate worship service, okay? The worship we're talking about here, this priority of worship, is all the time. All the time. The true worship of God is what we were created to do. Our redemption in Jesus Christ was to restore us back to that, as I just said. And that is the logic of Paul's words here in verse 1 of this passage, Romans 12. He says, in view of God's mercy, considering, he just laid out the mercy of God in Christ in the last 11 chapters, coming up to chapter 12. So he says, in view of God's mercy, offer our bodies as living sacrifices. This is our worship. It's to be 24/7. It's in every situation, every circumstance, every relationship, every responsibility, your marriage, your dating, your parenting, your job, your church, your entertainment and recreation, your future, your politics, your conversations, and everything, we are to truly and willingly put God and His purposes first. So that was one of my hopes coming out of this series, is that you see this, that we see this, and it causes us all to reassess our priorities, to examine our lives, to look at areas where we are not putting God first. That our love for Him is not transforming every aspect of our lives. Looking for that, reassessing that, and looking to change that. But how do we do that? How do we change? How do we reassess and change our priorities and align them where God is first? Well, that brings us to our second point that I wanted us to get out of this series. And that is the principles of worship. The principles of worship. So look again there at Romans 12, at verse 2. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, Paul has just mentioned the offering of our bodies as sacrifices is an act of worship, verse 1. But then in verse 2, he alludes to the idea that there is a standard of worship that we are to live by. It is a standard not based on the world's ideas. He says to not be conformed to the world in this worship. Instead, we are to be transformed by what? The renewal of our minds. Central to worship, folks, is our minds. We don't oftentimes think of that. The Scripture shows us that central to worship is our minds. And that is because central to worship is truth, a standard by which all reality is judged. And where does that truth come from? Paul says, by the renewal of our minds, we will be able to test and discern what the will of God is. God is the standard of truth. God is one, and so is His will. His truth is one. It in no way is relative. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so is His truth. It does not evolve. When you read the Psalms, you see that they, as early as we read Psalm 89, as you read the Psalms, you see they took great comfort in the fact that God and His Word does not change. Did you catch that? Ronnie read it. It said, I will not lie to David. We can always count on God to speak the truth. Always. We can count on it. No matter how long ago it was written. And so my hope for us folks was to see that God has specific ideas and standards for our worship. He didn't leave that to chance. For instance, let's say it's your anniversary, okay? And you want to get something nice for your spouse. And so, you know, you want to make sure you don't, for me, I want to make sure I don't mess up, okay? And buy the wrong thing. And so I go and say, hey, I want to get you something nice to really express how my love for you. And so what would you like me to get you? Now, I wouldn't hear this, but you may hear, surprise me. Just surprise me. Some people like surprises. Some don't, but some do. Well, folks, in God's desire for us to express our love for Him, He didn't say, surprise me. He didn't say, surprise me. No, the Lord is very specific in His instructions on how we are to express our love for Him. So, for instance, the first thing is to think right thoughts about Him. One problem the modern church has is what I would call the idolatry of the mind. The idolatry of the mind. Most people don't make little idol statues to worship, which we see in Scripture, in the Old Testament. They make little idols and they would bow down to them. Most people don't do that anymore. But people do create gods in their minds. And that is a big problem, particularly in our generation, that this postmodern world that it's called, it's everybody has their own idea of what truth is. And no one, as I mentioned before, no one has the right to tell you that your truth is not true. But that is contrary to Scripture, you see. And so what happens is people who are genuine, they're genuine and striving to seek after God. They think they have this freedom to focus on things that they like most about God and worship that image instead of the true God as revealed in Scripture. So, for instance, we talked about two understandings of God from Isaiah 6 and Revelation 3. Remember that? One, Isaiah 6, is the worship of God as a transcendent being, meaning that He is so great that He is beyond this world. He is a king on a throne so holy that we are to fall at His feet in fear and awe. His glory demands our praise and our absolute loyalty. That is one way God is revealed in Scripture. But then He is also, in Revelation 3, He is revealed as a personal God that seeks intimate fellowship with His people. He stands at the door and knocks, the door of our hearts, and He promises to enter in into deep fellowship with all who open the door of their hearts to Him. It is mind-blowing that He is both. He's both of these. That's what the Bible reveals God to be. And that is the God we are to worship. A God to be feared and comforted. To be feared by and comforted by at the same time. Most people say that's impossible. But the Bible says no. We are to fear Him and be comforted by Him at the same time. To ignore one of these ideas of God is to create a God of our own minds and to not worship the God of the Bible. So one of the most important quotes I hope you remember from this series, and was a quote again from Dr. Leifblad, is this. We do not worship God as we want Him to be, or as we think Him to be, but as He is. So in other words, folks, authentic worship, true worship, is critically dependent on a knowledge and understanding of the Bible. Without that, regardless of how sincere you may be, your worship will be seriously lacking. Your worship throughout all your daily activities to your worship in these pews will not be pleasing to God if it involves a false image of God. So we must worship in truth. So that's why I hit so hard last week on this idea that a model worshiper is one who has a focused mind. A focused mind that is a focused mind on God's Word, seeking to know more and more of who God is. That we even have to be careful because we live in this information age where we can just take in information nonstop, 24 hours a day. That we've got to be careful how much we take in because our minds can only hold so much. You know, so we got to think about like a bucket. Okay, we got a bucket, and so today I got this bucket to put information in. How much do I want to put information in of God, and how much information do I want to put of other things? Because I only put so much. So we as true worshipers of God want to fill it with as much God, with as much Word, His Word as possible. So folks, you cannot worship the Lord without a true knowledge of the Lord. We can be kind of arrogant in that, you know. We can talk about all these things about what we think of God, and it's just our opinion. It's not from here, you see. God didn't say, "Surprise me." He said, "This is how you love me. It's all right here. Learn it and follow it. Learn it, trust it, and follow it. That's how you love me." Now, there were some other things that I really didn't hit on that I just... One thing I just want to briefly mention with that, okay? I mean, it is when we think of right thoughts about God, we go to His Word to understand the truth about God, and then from that we come to understand His will and what He desires, how we are to live this life. We find it here. So our worship day to day is lived out from our understanding of God's Word, the truth of His Word, and seeking to apply it and live it out. And it even comes down, we even apply this even to our worship. Our worship gatherings here, folks, there's instructions in Scripture about how the people of God are to worship. Paul instructs the church in Corinth about what should be in a worship service and what should not be in a worship service. So I won't hit on that much here today, but I want to point that out to you, okay? That everything from the way I preach to the songs we choose to how we sing those songs are all influenced by what we see Scripture saying. That we should never, as the people of God, just think, I'd kind of like to just do it this way. You know, we can't do that. So there's a purpose in that. I just want to point out, because we're on this topic of worship. So if you ever have a question, again, about why we do things a certain way, first assume that somehow we felt directed from Scripture to do it that way, and then come ask us. Come ask, why do we do it this way? And I'll be glad to do my best to explain. Now, with that, let me just say we understand that no one's worship is going to be perfect. No one has a perfect image and understanding of God in our minds. We do our best by God's grace to know the truth, but we can't claim that we've got it all figured out perfectly, okay? And I'll be the first to admit that our worship service has not been perfected, okay? We're still growing there, and if we be honest, there's probably somewhere in our worship service some preferences, okay? As much as we seek genuinely to follow God's Word. But the point is, folks, as Christians, as we grow in our understanding, true worship of God should involve a desire to get a clearer and clearer picture of God and to make our worship exactly what God would desire it to be. That should be our desire. That should be our goal. That should be our aim as we worship the Lord. We look to God's Word for our standard, for our worship, our understanding of God, and how our church should worship. So that brings us to our third lesson. I hope we've learned from this series. And that is the passion of worship. The passion of worship. Looking again at Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. That sounds like a commitment there, does it not? My hope in this series was that we would see that worship is something we do with all of our heart. With all of our heart. Looking back at Jesus' words in John 4, He said that true worship must be done in spirit and in truth. We just covered the truth part on the last point. But we learned that in spirit means that we worship God on the inside. It is something that we put our whole being into. Worship is something we are to do with great passion and desire. Now let me qualify that though for you. I have found in my years as a Christian and as a pastor that one of the most discouraging times for a believer is when you come to realize after becoming a Christian that you're still a sinner. Now, I know we are all told that, hopefully up front. We are told that through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven of our sins, but we've not been made perfect. We enter into that time we call sanctification, where we are being progressive, we are progressively growing as a Christian. We're saved at a point in time, but we're not perfected. And so we enter that time where we're supposed to be growing in spiritual maturity, growing in faith and obedience. We are told that we will never be perfect in this life, but when this life ends with our death or Christ's return, then we will be rid of sin forever. We are told all of that. But the thing is, for me, and I'm sure for many of you, particularly if you were converted as an adult, that when you first became a Christian, there was this initial joy. When you're able to take all that you've been carrying over the years, all the guilt, all the shame, and you're able just to dump it on Jesus, really. He bore it. And our faith is believing that we can, it's all on Him. So when you're able to take all that guilt, all that shame you've carried through your life, and just dump it on Jesus, and find all of your acceptance and your peace in Christ, it can just feel incredible. You find real purpose and meaning, and all your problems just seem a lot smaller. And you're just so in love with Jesus that everything feels just so great. But what happens is that life hasn't ended. And the problems of life haven't gone away just because you have Jesus now. And reality hits you like a Mack truck. You realize you still have that job that you're not crazy about. And you have that relationship that still has a lot of problems. And that indwelling sin that God hasn't sanctified out of you yet raises its ugly head. And you feel the dissatisfaction again and the anger again and all the other stuff you struggle with before becoming a Christian. And following Jesus starts to feel really, really hard. It's no longer easy, natural, joyous bliss that it started out as. That's how I experienced for everybody. It was for me, and maybe many of you can relate. At least now, if you've been a Christian too long, you have experienced. If you've been a Christian long, you've experienced the hard, difficult times. Well, folks, that is how our worship is. When I say that our worship should be passionate, we can automatically think of some natural desire that's supposed to explode out of us. And we start doing some crazy, intense worship, walking on cloud nine. That's not what I'm talking about, because that kind of natural desire to worship doesn't exist. Not consistently anyway. No, the daily Christian life is about a daily battle going on within our hearts. You see, there are two competing forces in the Christian life. There is the Spirit of God living within us, and it is pulling our hearts towards God. And fortunately, He is active. He's not just waiting on us. He is active. He is sovereignly working, as we saw last week. He's working in us to will and to work according to His good purpose. He's working to give us the desires and the doing of those desires. Yet the other force in us is sometimes called by Paul the flesh. It is speaking of that old sinful nature that has not been fully sanctified yet. And the flesh can cause us Christians to desire the things we used to desire before becoming a Christian. So, for instance, did you like material things before becoming a Christian? Well, you can still like them after you become a Christian as well. Did you like certain kinds of immoral actions like premarital sex and lust? You can still desire those things after becoming a Christian as well. Did you struggle before with being self-centered, wanting your own way, feeling sorry for yourself? You can after becoming a Christian as well. But even though you struggle still with these things, you can be a passionate worshiper of God. It's a fight. It's a battle. But you can be a passionate worshiper of God. Because worship, passionate worship, is not some kind of euphoria that you enter into. Passionate worship is determined, intentional, purposeful worship. It's worshiping like your life depends on it. It's being honest before God and yourself and acknowledging when you don't feel like worshiping God and then striving to do so anyway. It's crying out to God to help you. And then it's intentionally doing what you know you should want to do even when you don't want to do it. It's real and honest. And it honors God because it says, you are worth it even in the bad times. You are sufficient even when I'm dry. And this worship doesn't lead to shipwrecked faith, you see. Because it's not based on emotions, on highs. No, this kind of worship perseveres and survives and grows and eventually thrives again. This is desperate worship. This is worship that comes to a Sunday morning service with great anticipation. It comes to sing and hear songs sung to them by their brothers and sisters to encourage their soul. It comes to hear the word preached to correct the lies that we've been listening to and believing in during the week. It's encouraging another brother and sister because you know they need it like you, even though you wouldn't normally have the strength or concern for them. Folks, this is passionate worship that God has saved us for. He redeemed us to give us grace to worship like this. And whether we are on a high or a low, this kind of worship will result in true joy for us and honor to our God. Folks, we are to be passionate worshipers. And that brings us to our final hope from this series. It's not one that I've actually really talked about in this series, but I would like to close the series on it. When we think about worship, we should consider the peoples of worship or the nations of worship. In Psalm 67, the psalmist says this, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." See what's happening here? As this psalmist worships the Lord, what comes out of him is a passion for the nations to worship the Lord. We often use compassion for the lost as our motivation to take the gospel to the world, to do missions. And that's not a bad thing. We should have compassion for those who are without Christ. We didn't do anything to deserve God's grace, so we should have compassion for others to hear the gospel and be saved. But I think an even stronger motivation should flow out of our desire to see God worshiped by the nations. In fact, it should bother us. It should bother us to see the name of our God dishonored all over the world, offering sacrifices, these animal sacrifices in their worship of God, believing it takes away their sins. That should bother us. Nations worshiping other gods and denying their true Creator. So folks, as John Piper says so powerfully, missions exist because worship doesn't. Our worship of God should lead to a desire for all peoples to worship Him. We will know what we are worshiping in truth when that desire extends beyond us. We go, we send, we pray, so that just as by God's grace we were made worshipers, by the power of the gospel the nations will be made worshipers of Him. Wouldn't that be a glorious thing to see across this globe? Satan being cast out and Christ being lifted up. Is that your desire? Is that your passion for this world? All across and all these different nations, all these different people groups, Satan being cast out and Christ being lifted up. Folks, if we are truly a worshiping church, we will be a missional church. So that is what I hope we take away from this series. Worship is to be the priority of all of our life. That is why we were created. That is why the Lord saves us, to make us worshipers. We must follow the principles and truths of God's Word for it to be true worship. And it must be passionate, flowing from the inside of hearts committed and desperate for Him. And when these things are true of us, we will have a heart to see the peoples of all nations worshiping our God. So, you exist to worship God. You have been redeemed to worship God. By the blood of Jesus, you've been redeemed. If you've been redeemed, you're going to want to come here very, very often. Regularly, daily, morning, night. And grow in your understanding of your Savior. And there will be dry moments. There will be daily struggles. There will be times where you will be like, I can't believe. I know in my heart I believe in Jesus. I cannot believe the sin I still find in my heart. And that's not a moment to throw in the towel. That's when we are truly to be passionate about our worship and cry out to God and seek His face. And as He continues to fulfill what He has promised, to continue to work His grace in us, to transform our hearts, to give us these hearts of worship, we will look to those who have not heard. We'll look to those who are still in false worship. And we will do everything we can to make sure they've heard. Do all we can to see them turn to Christ and become true worshipers of our Lord and Savior. And with that, let's pray.